Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just getting familiar with your Bible, it'll be towards the end of the Bible, the back of the Bible, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and be Titus, Philemon. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, if you found that, you'll please stand in the honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll begin verse number 12. If you'll join with me on the odd verses, verse 13 and verse 15 this morning, of 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse number 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did ignorantly in belief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And let's pray this morning. Again, Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open this good book this morning. Read. Lord, I pray that you bless the special, prepare our hearts for the message to follow here in just a second. Lord, I pray you again, your Spirit would be upon this place. We need you. We come this morning and it's just about seeing folks and seeing friends, but it's not about you. Lord, I pray that we'd remember why we're here this morning. And Lord, the Spirit would come upon this place. In your name we pray. Amen.
Sharla, for that good song. Verse 15, we read with Brother Bragg a moment ago, this is a faithful saying. That's what I want to speak on this morning, a faithful saying. Keep your Bible open to that passage, and we'll be there today. We're going to ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word to our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, thank you at the right time, at the best time, Jesus came. You sent Him in the fullness of time to redeem us from the curse of the law. And we're thankful, oh God, for that great gift of eternal life that you provided through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now help us this morning, I pray, as we come to the end of this year, Father, I pray that You'll help us to think on these things that will benefit us, hopefully spiritually. You'll speak to our hearts. Teach us, help us, Lord. May good decisions be made today. We'll thank You in advance for what You're going to do. Claiming You to be with us in power, we'll thank You in God's, in Jesus, dear God, in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. It's sad that we live in a world where every move or decision by a public figure is examined as to its real purpose. That's really true when you stop and think about it. A public figure can't say anything or do anything without the general public asking themselves what's really up here. And part of the problem is just man has been so sinful and so dishonest and distrustful. I understand that in the world of government, in the world of business, etc., there has to be a degree of secrecy. Some things cannot be, you know, made public knowledge. But everything is questioned as to its real purpose. You know, Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu comes to see President Obama, and we are told that this is the reason for his visit. This is the purpose for his coming to Washington, D.C. And when in reality, it may be something else that can't be made known. And you and I, the public in general, is left wondering, why is he here? What's he really up to? Even in the entertainment world, the world of sports, you know, in the last couple of weeks, the Bears bench their starting quarterback. And hours of time. That's one thing the Bears, that the city of Chicago can be grateful for. I don't know what the talk radio guys would have done without the Bears being so bad this season, you know, but they have just had something to talk about all the time. But, you know, they bench the quarterback and they spend hours of time, you know, trying to decipher the real reason for the benching of the quarterback. And they actually get paid to do that, folks, okay, all right. But anyway, you know, but you know, I understand, you know, sometimes we can't know. I understand that. But there, you know, things happen, and then it's decades pass before we learn the real reason for an event or something that went on. But there's one place where we can go to learn the real story. There's one place where there are no hidden agendas, no behind the public eye purposes, no secrets. There's one place where what you read is what you get. And that's in the Word of God. The Word of God is truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, we've been celebrating Christmas and having a good time the last couple of weeks. And, of course, Christmas is all centered around the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. And I want to say to you this morning that according to the Word of God, there is no hidden or secret agenda when Jesus came. No hidden or secret agenda. And that's what this verse talks about in verse number 15. I want to ask some questions this morning as my outline and fill in a little bit after I ask the questions. Out of verse number 15, a couple of verses in front of it today. But let me just start here with question number one. Did Jesus Christ come into the world? Did Jesus Christ come into the world? Now, wait a minute. Before I get to that answer, let me say, please don't make the mistake to believe that Jesus began to exist in Mary's womb or in Bethlehem's manger. Don't make that mistake, friend. The Bible tells us about Jesus that He has existed from everlasting and will exist to everlasting. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus said this about Himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Listen, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. No, Jesus did not begin to exist when Mary's womb, Jesus did not begin to exist in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus was a pre-existent being with God from everlasting to everlasting because He is God. But I do want you to know this. Did Jesus Christ come into the world? Verse number 15 makes it very clear. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world. Do you see that? Christ, this is a faithful saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world. If I could this morning for a moment, just say how much the world has been changed. How much the world has been impacted. How much it's been blessed and helped Because Jesus came into the world. Because Jesus came. Now, one of the ways to measure the impact of how important His coming was to the world, what did the birth of Christ mean to the world, is to think of what would be if He had not come. What would be if He had not come? More than I have time to preach on, because I've got three more questions I want to answer in the message this morning. But I do want to say this. If Jesus had not come into the world, there would not have been God with us. There would not have been God with us. You see, the angel told Joseph, when he told Joseph about the baby in Mary's womb, he told Joseph that the baby's name would be called Emmanuel. And that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. That little baby is God with us. And Jesus was not ashamed to declare that truth. He was not shy about mentioning that. Don't turn to it. But in John 14 and verse 7, He says this, "If ye had known Me, you should have known My Father also." In verse number 9, He says, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." And then in verse number 11, He says, "Believe Me that I am in the world and the Father..." Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me. Three times in a period of about six verses, Jesus made it very clear that He was God with us. Jesus came. And when Jesus came, He was God in the flesh. If Jesus had not come into this world, God would not have had any hands. If Jesus had not come into this world, God would not have had a face. If Jesus had not come into this world, God would have no feet. Because God is a spirit, and you cannot see God. God the Father is a spirit, but because Jesus came. Now, we know what God is like because Jesus is God with us. And because Jesus came, God has hands. And because Jesus came, God has a face. And because Jesus came, God has feet. Now, I want you to think of it in this light, folks. Do you understand that deity came to humanity? Do you understand how rare that is? Do you understand? Listen, think on it with me this morning. Do you understand how rare it is for deity to mingle with humanity? In our world, royalty does not mingle with citizenry. Kings don't mingle with subjects. Presidents don't walk with plumbers. When you look at the world of religion, do you know that deities don't walk? They don't talk. They don't touch. They don't taste. They don't smell. They don't hear. They don't see. They sit immobile. They sit inanimate. They don't laugh. They don't cry. They don't thirst. They don't hunger. They don't sleep. And they don't wake from sleep. But when Jesus came into the world, deity mingled with the common man, and royalty mingled with citizenry, and the king mingled with his subjects. And His message was not, "Go away from Me, you're not worthy." His message was, "Come unto Me." God walked, and God talked, and God touched, and God tasted, and God smelled, and God heard, and God saw, and God laughed, and God cried, and God thirsted, and God hungered, and God slept, and God awoke from sleep, because Jesus is God with man. I mentioned this on Tuesday night. There are three names used for Jesus in the Gospels. Now, there's other names as well, but three names I want to point out to you this morning. He's referred to in the Gospels as the Son of David. That's His Jewish name. That's His racial heritage, if you will. He was a Jew. The Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That term, Son of David, is used 16 times in the New Testament. His racial heritage is used 16 times. And then Jesus was also called the Son of God. That's His name of deity. Deity, the Son of God, speaks of His deity. 46 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. But listen very carefully. This is interesting to me. Son of Man is the other term by which Jesus is referred. And that's a term that describes His human nature, pictures His humanity. Son of Man speaks of God's humanity in the body of Jesus Christ. That term is used 89 times in the New Testament. 89. Son of David used 16. Son of God used 46. Son of man 80, to almost double the Son of God. Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. This is the reference that Jesus would use about Himself often when He was talking about Himself. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. The birds of the air have their nest, and the foxes have their holes. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And He referred to Himself as the Son of Man over and over again. You say, Pastor, what is your point? Well, Jesus is God with us. He is Son of God, and God the Son. He is deity. But deity came into humanity. And deity came into the world and mingled with men and was known as the Son of Man. God came to man. And if Jesus had not come, we never would have experienced God with us. God with us. Did Christ Jesus come into the world? Yes, He did. The Bible makes that crystal clear in this verse. And when He did, God came to be with us. Now, let me ask question two this morning. This is a short answer. Question two, why did Jesus come into the world? We'll look at it there in verse number 15. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No hidden agenda. No secret purpose. Nothing behind the scenes here. There's one reason why Jesus came. You know why He came? He came to save sinners. That's why He came. There's no hidden agenda. There's no secret meaning. There's no hidden meaning behind His coming. It's out in the open. It's out there for everybody to see. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came to save sinners. Question number three. This will take me a little longer to answer this. What kind of sinners did Jesus come to save? What kind of sinners did Jesus come to save? Well, look at it. Paul uses himself as an example in verse number 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The chief of sinners. He uses verse number 13 to talk a little bit about what he was before he got saved. Look at verse number 13. Who was before, talking about himself, who was before a blasphemer. And a person, that word blasphemer means indignant toward God, contemptuous toward God. Do you understand that Paul spoke very brazenly and verbally against God? He was a blasphemer before he got saved. He was also, the Bible says, a persecutor in verse number 13. Persecutor, one who persecutes others. And that's what Paul did. He persecuted Christians. He was mean. He was hateful. He took them to prison. And then it says at the end of the verse that he was, verse number 13, he was injurious. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, and he was injurious. The word means hurtful and violent and destructive. So here's Paul. Before he gets saved, he's a blasphemer. He's a persecutor. He's injurious. And by the way, folks, he did all these things in the name of religion. You understand the Muslim world? You understand those ISIS guys? Everything they're doing is in the name of their religion. They feel like they are good Muslims when they cut an infidel's head off. And that's not too far removed. I don't think Paul cut anybody's head off. But it's not too far removed from what Paul was before he got saved. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. And he was injurious. In other words, what do you say, Pastor? I'm saying Paul probably could have hobnobbed with ISIS guys. That's what he is. He's an ISIS guy. We look at that group and we say, oh man, that crowd, that's a vile, mean, wicked, dirty, hateful, ungodly, wicked bunch. Yeah, and that's what Paul was. And that's what Paul was, and he knew it. And he said that in this verse. And that's the kind of sinners that Jesus came into the world to save. That's the kind of people Jesus came for. You know, it's been years of witnessing. I got saved 39 years ago, a little over 39 years ago. And in all these years of witnessing, it's never been difficult to lead a bad sinner to Jesus Christ. It's been impossible to lead a good sinner to Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? It's never been hard to win a bad sinner to Christ. It's been impossible to win a good sinner to Jesus Christ. A bad sinner sees himself as helpless, guilty, and deserving of punishment. A good sinner sees himself as, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. And I'm not deserving of that kind of punishment because, you know, in all, there is some good in me. It's never been hard to win the bad sinner to Christ. It's almost impossible to win the good sinner to Christ. But Jesus didn't come to save good sinners. He came to save bad ones. He came to save people like Paul, like guys like Isis, guys like you and me. The truth of the matter is, Paul never got too far removed from the fact that he was a bad sinner. Because I want you to look at the end of verse number 15. When he says, "Of whom I am chief," Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, "of whom I am chief." That's present tense. Right now. You say, what's so unusual about that? Paul got saved 33 years earlier. So 33 years earlier, Paul got saved. And on the backside of being saved for 33 years, he refers to himself as a chief of sinners, the chiefest of sinners. Can I remind you, this is the man who went on 3 missionary journeys. This is the man, Brother Marty, that started multiple churches, not one church, multiple churches. This is the man that had converts from Caesar's palace to the prison. This was the man whose pen gave us 13 books in the New Testament, and he refers to himself as the chief of sinners 33 years after getting saved. And that's why God used him. That's why God used him. Do you understand, friend, that you can't get saved until you see yourself as a sinner, a bad sinner? And the truth of the matter is, you can't be used after you get saved if you see yourself as anything more than a sinner saved by grace. That's the truth. Sure, Paul knew that Jesus Christ put him into the ministry. And Paul knew that Jesus Christ enabled him. And Paul knew that Jesus Christ used him for a pattern for other believers to follow. But here, it was Christ who did that. Paul obtained mercy. That's what he said in verse number 13. But I obtained mercy. What does that mean? Paul never got what he deserved. Paul got what Christ gave him. Paul knew all along that and believed that he was the chief of sinners. And yet he obtained mercy. He didn't get what he deserved. He got what Christ gave him. And what Christ gave him was mercy. You say, you know, the modern psychologist, They like to say, well, you know, I just think that that kind of mentality hurts a person. I think a person should be more positive and not negative, and they should think more highly of themselves than being a chief sinner. Can I make a statement that I know is true? Pride has always caused more casualties than humility. Now, I'm really worried about being too, you know, humble, being falsely humble. If I see myself only as a sinner saved by grace. I tell you, friend, false humility may have killed some people, slain some people spiritually, but pride has killed a whole lot more. A whole lot more. Now, Paul did think highly. He thought very highly of Jesus Christ. That's who he thought highly of. He thought highly of Jesus, but he thought very lowly of himself. And you know, in a world where everything is done, and everything in public is met with suspicion and questions and doubt, and what's the real purpose here? In a world where that's the kind of world we live in, it's refreshing to go to the Bible and read the Bible for what it is and take it for what it says. There's no secrecy here. There's no hidden agenda here. Did Jesus come into the world? Yes, He did. And because He did, we got to see God with us. And why did Jesus come into the world? He came to save sinners. And what kind of sinners did Christ come to save? He came to save bad sinners. Bad sinners. Now, question number 4. Listen very carefully. What should we do with this saying? Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying. So what should we do with this faithful saying? Well, there's a couple things if I'm going to answer that question. First of all, we should accept it. Look at verse 15 again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You know what that means? Accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the kind of sinners He came to save were bad sinners. Now, you know what you ought to do? Accept that. Believe it, receive it, accept it. many in this room have. Many in this room can go back to a time, a place where you saw yourself as a sinner. You agreed with God. I see myself as a sinner. You understood the wages of sin was death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God forever in the place the Bible calls the lake of fire. You agreed with God on that. You agreed with God that you could not save yourself. There's no person that can be good enough, give enough money, do enough good things, be religious enough to earn their way to heaven. You agreed with God on that. And then you believe that Jesus came to die, was buried, and rose again for your salvation. Like the Bible says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You agreed with God. You believed it. You accepted it. You made it yours. That's what you're supposed to do with it. If you've not done that, may I encourage you on this last Sunday of the 2014, before your time runs out, may I encourage you, friend, to believe and accept this faithful saying. If you've never made Jesus Christ your personal Savior, why don't you in faith reach out and receive Him today to be your Savior? That's what the Bible says. This is worthy of acceptation. This is a faithful saying, a true saying. It's not up for debate. It doesn't need to be negotiated. It doesn't need to be amended. It doesn't need to be changed. It's the faithful saying. It's worthy of your acceptance. God loves you. God doesn't want you to go to hell. I had the privilege yesterday of telling some folks that, you know, when God created hell, He did not create hell for people. He created hell for the devil. God doesn't want you to go there. God never intended for you to go there. God's heart is that you don't go there. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all people would accept this faithful saying and make it yours. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I beg you to do that before time runs out. I'm not talking about necessarily you dying, although that could happen. Nobody's guaranteed next year. I'm not talking... And Jesus coming back? And then the time to get saved is over? While you have opportunity, accept this. It's not just some little trite saying to make people feel good. This is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. Accept Christ Jesus as your personal Savior. Make Him yours. Trust Him. Embrace His death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sin and be saved. And if you're not saved, man, do that today. Do that today. And then after you accept it, what else should we do? It's a faithful saying, so share it. Share it. It's a faithful saying. It has not lost its power. It's not lost its potential. It's not lost its productivity. It's not lost its peace. It's not lost its permanence. It is a faithful saying. It never changes. It doesn't get amended. It's a faithful saying. Share it. It can be told and retold and re-retold and re-re-retold and re-re-re-retold and on I could go. It can be told. It could have been told 200 years ago. It can be told 200 years from now. It's a faithful saying. Share it. Share it with somebody. It works. It works in the prison, Brother Greg. You know it does. It works on the front porch of somebody's house. It works in the pulpit. It works at the dinner table over your lunch bucket with your lost coworker. It works for the neighbor next door. It works for your relative. It works. It's a faithful saying. Share it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Share that with somebody. It's a faithful saying. It doesn't change. Let me ask you a question this morning. I don't want to put you on the hot seat. I just want you to ask. It's a fair question. Ask every Christian in this room. Did you verbally witness to anybody in the last 362 days? The last 362, since the beginning of this year, January 1, 2014, have you verbally witnessed? Don't. I'm not asking you. Say, well, I've lived a real testimony. This real life of testimony. I'm glad you have. I think that's important. But that's not the question. Have you verbally witnessed anybody in the past 12 months? That's a sobering question. Have you verbally witnessed to anybody in the past 12 months? Have you verbally asked somebody about their soul's destiny? You say, well, I think you just witnessed with your life. I'll agree with you, except for one word, the word just. You don't just witness with your life. You witness with your life, but you witness with your mouth. You know, when a person is called as a witness to a courtroom and takes the chair, he doesn't just sit there. She doesn't just sit there. Why aren't you answering the questions? I'm just letting my life answer for me. You think the attorneys are going to be okay with that? You think the judges are going to be okay with that? No, the judge is going to look at the person in the box, the witness, and say what? Answer the questions. Testify.
Amen.
And folks, I'm all for witnessing with your life. But we're not to just witness with our life. We're to open our mouths and be a verbal witness for Jesus Christ. And this is a faithful saying. And this is part of the reason why some folks don't witness. Now, remember in the pastor's Christmas wish list last Sunday? A completely different sermon. I forget, was it 10 or 15 new folks to go out and witness for the Lord, be involved in some kind of organized soul winning visitation? Here's what keeps some people from going. Here's what keeps some people from opening their mouths and being a verbal witness. Satan has convinced you that it won't work. He's convinced you it won't work. That's what you say. It won't work. This is 2014. I'm sorry. I know the year. This is a faithful saying. This doesn't change. Don't go to Springfield with any kind of doubt as to whether that saying will work, brother. That saying will work. But it's the capital city. Capital church. We got Capital Baptist here. We got that. It works. It's a faithful saying. It may not work as quick as we want it to work. It may take a little time. Sow the seed. Water it. Pray. Sow again. But folks, this is a faithful saying. The message that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners still works. People still respond to that. Here in America, they may not be responding in droves like they do in some places. But believe me, this is, don't believe me, believe what God said. This is a faithful saying. It works. We just got to share it. Who can you share it with this year? New Year, 2015. Who can you share it with? You got somebody that you work with? It's on your mind. They're on your mind. You kind of become friends with them. Got something in common. Maybe you both like the Bears, or you both like some woodworking or whatever. Common hobby. Is there somebody you can share it with at work? Is there somebody you can share it with in your neighborhood? Is there a relative that you need to reshare this with again? Is there a friend that needs to be retold? You say, you know, it just doesn't work. I'm sorry. You know, I hear what you're saying, but God said this a long time ago. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You know what Paul is saying there? He came to save sinners, and I was the chiefest of sinners. And His message works. His message works. You know, look, I understand. And I was talking to Brother Scott, and I were out visiting yesterday. I hear preachers, it makes for good preaching to say, nothing's changed. Things are always the same. Well, you know, things have changed. Things have changed. There's a lot of change going on. There's a lot of change going on in the world of churches. Tons of change. But I'm going to tell you something that has not changed, folks. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to provide free salvation to whosoever will. That's a faithful saying. Our problem is we don't share it. Let me tell you when it won't work. It won't work when it's not shared. This is a faithful saying. You have to share it. We have to get our mouths open and tell somebody. We come to the end of 2014. I don't mean to make anybody feel bad, but the truth of the matter is, maybe 362 days have passed this year, and you have not verbally witnessed to anybody. And I understand some of you in your job situations, and even where you live, some of you live in rural areas, you're not around as many people as others. But there's somebody that that you can share the message with. This saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I don't know about you. I'm glad somebody shared it with me. I'm surely glad somebody shared it with me. Let me encourage you. If you've never received it, accepted it, what are you waiting for? It's the greatest gift in all the world, eternal life. And if you've received it, why not share it? It's a faithful saying. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I appreciate your attention. Let me ask a couple questions here as we close out the message and get ready for the invitation. Let me ask today this. Who would say, Pastor, I am saved. I have received the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. I have accepted it. And if I died now, I'm on my way to heaven. And I know that for a Bible reason. For a Bible reason, I have accepted the gift of God, eternal life. It is a faithful saying, and I have accepted it. Would you just slip your hand in the air if you could say that honestly this morning? And I just ask you to be honest. Thank you. Take your hand down. Now, let me ask this question. Is there somebody that would say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand a moment ago. You asked us to be honest, and I was. I do not know if I've ever been saved, if I've ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior in the Bible way. In the Bible way. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago. I do not know for sure. Would you slip your hand up right now? This is not a game or a trick. Would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? And I close out in a prayer in just a moment. Anybody like that? From side to side, front to back? I do not know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I've received Christ or not. I don't have that assurance. Or maybe you don't know it. Maybe you just know you haven't. Anybody like that from front to back? Member or visitor? I want to give you a chance to think about it. Just slip your hand up. I'll pray for you this morning. All right. Would it be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've been saved. But I've not been baptized since I've been saved. And I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Would you raise your hand, somebody like that here today? I've been saved but not baptized. God bless you. If you came today to be baptized, now's the time to come. Just slip out from where you sit and make your way. And they'll help get you ready. We've got the people here to help this morning. So you all do that. God bless you. I appreciate it. And that'll be good. We've got the folks here to help you. Scott and Linda and others will come. Some came to be baptized this morning. That's a wonderful thing. We'll take just a moment. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now let me ask this. Christian, I'm not asking for anybody to raise their hand and say, you know, Pastor, I didn't share the gospel with anybody this year. But I will ask this question. How many would say, my heart is challenged? My heart is challenged. I want to be a life witness. I want to be a life witness. But this coming year, I want to witness to somebody with my mouth. I want to be a life witness, but my heart is challenged. I want to be a verbal witness for Christ in the new year. That's my heart's desire. Would you slip your hand up this morning while we wait together? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I appreciate it. Thank you. Take your hands down. I raise mine with you. I want to be a verbal witness. I want to live a life that speaks of Christ. But I don't want to neglect to share this faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Father in heaven, we thank you for these days that we've had the privilege of thinking about the birth of Christ. Thankful that he came to this world, and because he did, God, we had you with us. You had a face, you have hands, you have feet in the person of Christ. Thank you that he came to save sinners and that he came to save bad sinners. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to share it. Help us to share it. If somebody's here today, Lord, who's not saved, who's never accepted this saying, this truth about Jesus, I pray that you'll move on their heart to make that choice before it's eternally too late. Thank you for your word. No hidden agendas, no secret meanings, no hidden purposes. Thank you for the clear, concise words of the Bible. Thank you for this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May we share that with somebody the next year. Move in our hearts, Lord. Help us to devise a plan on getting it done. In Jesus' name.